speak and people immediately begin to leave. Pastor tipped me off that was about to happen, so I wasn't totally unprepared. Good to be with you here today. For those of you who know my wife, Karen, you are disappointed that she is not here with me. She's doing grandma duty today. You understand this is the month in which we all gather with various family members, and we have 9 grandchildren that need to be attended to. And so she's with one of them, in fact, our youngest today, and she sends her regrets. Before I get to the main reason for my appearance here among you today, I want to simply express appreciation to you as a congregation. You as a church are a good family member in the Christian and Missionary Alliance. You are generous. You are supportive. Anytime anything has been asked of you, you have responded not just out of duty, but with enthusiasm. And your pastors have been faithful in participating in the Raleigh-Meg area, and I appreciate it so much. We don't take that for granted, do we, that family members are always going to live up to our expectations, but you certainly do, and I want to, with seriousness, say thank you. Thank you for your support for your district. The Alliance South District now covers 7 states, and we have 136 congregations who today are speaking the gospel in 18 different languages right here in our district. And so you have a part in that, and your support for our district work helps to keep all that going. Now, the problem is, for your superintendent, is that I only speak one language, and not well. So I'm always praying that the Lord would raise up translators that are anointed and able to communicate what I'm not able to. As far as I work around the world, you're aware that the Christian Missionary Alliance is a major player with the gospel all around the world, particularly among those areas of the world that are overlooked and underserved. And you also, if you've been paying attention at all, know that the world is in turmoil today. And so those who go out from us, we do not have a mission board in the Christian Missionary Alliance. Our churches send our missionaries out. And so thank you for your effective support of our missionaries. We have more missionaries who call this district their home than any other district in the Christian Missionary Alliance. And so thank you again for all that you're doing to support our missionaries and their families while they are deployed. Now, my primary reason to be here with you today is to install your pastor. Now, what in the world does that mean? Installation or installing the pastor is a church speak, for we are inaugurating his public ministry in this place. This is my 5th one of these in the last 2 months, where we've had filled our pulpits with new ministers. Now, this is a little bit, I was going to say weird, but not weird, just unusual. Your new lead pastor has been here for over 2 decades, 25 years, is that right? You would know. And in the course of time, as he has served faithfully here, the elders and your superintendent have agreed that God has called him into this role of lead pastor. And so we want to talk about that with you a little bit today, and then we're going to have prayer for he and his family before we're done. So if you take your Bibles, follow along with me, please, in Acts chapter 20. I want to remind us of the words of the Apostle Paul, an aging Apostle Paul, to the leaders of the church in Ephesus. Now, in the New Testament, pastor and elders, the titles are closely related. And so when Paul calls the elders from Ephesus together, he's calling together the spiritual leaders of the churches in Ephesus. And these are his final words to them. In these words, there are 7 distinct statements that Paul makes to instruct them in their work and in the legacy that they are to leave behind. And so I want to draw attention to them this morning. I'm primarily speaking to your pastor, but if you'll listen in, you'll find out that you have a part to play in that as well. And so let's begin. We're in Acts chapter 20, and I'm beginning down to verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, they began to speak to them. And here's the first thing he said. You yourselves know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the very first day. Now, Pastor, 25 years. These folks have had a long time to observe you, and they called you anyway. That's amazing. But Paul says to the elders, you guys know me. You know how I lived among you from the very first day until the last. And so he's inviting them to compare the consistency of his life among them. Paul wasn't hiding from them. Paul wasn't posturing from afar. He was a known commodity. You know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the very first day. Pastor, the challenge to you in your work, in order to leave a lasting legacy, is to be transparent in front of your people. They need to know you in public and in private. They need to know you on this platform. They need to know you in their homes as you pray with them over issues that are going on. They need to see you when you are out representing the church in this parish of Raleigh as the same guy they see every Sunday and throughout the week. Don't be aloof from them. Live among them. Let them get to know you and see that you have feet of clay just like they do. We live in a day in which we sometimes get confused about the role of pastor because we see so many distortions of it all around us. Correct? And so if we're not careful, we begin to take those distortions that we see on television or elsewhere or in the movies portraying pastors. And if we're not careful, we project those onto our pastor. And so I want to say to all of us, and I'm saying to your pastor, just be Dan in front of your people. We're not looking for an actor. Don't act like a pastor. Have you noticed recently that all of the advertising folks on the airwaves, on television particularly, they're employing actors to sell their stuff? How odd. Now, an actor, by definition, pretends to be someone they aren't in order to convince people to see them as something other than what they are. Don't act like a pastor. Be a shepherd. That's our expectation. That's God's expectation for us. Secondly, we're not looking for a superhuman action figure. We want you to be Dan. We want you to be humble. We want you to walk with God. We want you to be serious about your role in shepherding us. But we don't expect you to have superhuman powers, do we? By the way, your pastor doesn't automatically need or know when you need him. He doesn't have that power. Sometimes we presume, well, pastors will know that, right? They know I need to be prayed for. They know that I need to hear his voice. They know I need a visit. No, they don't. So help him to succeed. We want you, brother, to be the shepherd and step out in front of us and follow Jesus, and every once in a while make sure we're following along with you. You know how I lived from the first day? I was the same guy. I was not a poser. I was a pastor. Secondly, he says in verse 19, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. In the midst of severe testing by the plots of my opponents, in his case, in Paul's case, they were Jewish opponents. Paul was preaching a gospel which fulfilled the Old Testament, and because that hadn't been understood by many of the Jewish establishment of his day, they opposed it because it challenged what they had been teaching. But notice with me Paul's statement to the elders. I serve the Lord. Full stop. Here's what I think I know, Pastor. Everybody in this audience has a wonderful plan for your life. If you were to put your daily planner out on the table out in the narthex, they'd be happy to fill it up for you. Paul said, I serve the Lord. My audience was Jesus. He is the shepherd. This is his flock. And I serve the Lord. I encourage you as you go about your work to make your first appointment every day with him. To make sure every week that you're setting aside time from the busyness, the good busyness of being a shepherd over the flock, to hear from the Lord. And as you do that, don't spend all your time talking to him. Spend some time listening. And if you do that, you'll be in a good position to know what to do next. Paul next says, with great humility, leading to tears. There is no higher calling on this earth than to be an under-shepherd. The highest calling that God can give to us is to follow Jesus, and you have been given the responsibility of being a shepherd over one of his sheepfolds. He's the King of Kings. We've been singing about it this morning. He's the Lord of Lords. His kingdom is higher than and surpasses and out-endures any earthly political entity. He's called you to this. That's a humbling proposition. As you pastor, as you shepherd, you're going to discover, you already have discovered, you're going to be reminded again of the weight of the burdens that you carry for everyone who's part of this congregation. And not only that, you're going to carry the weight of the lost among us that you will encounter from time to time, who are hopelessly off the rails in their life. They're chasing after, they're not even sure what. And they're broken, and they're injured, and they're without hope. And God is going to call you and this congregation to go and share the gospel with them. And all of that is going to bring you from time to time to tears as you see the brokenness that sin always leads us into. Paul said, I serve the Lord with great humility and tears in the midst of severe testing. No more higher calling, no more humbling position than to be a shepherd in the kingdom of God. He goes on in verse 20 to say, you know that. Again, he's asking the elders to validate what he's saying. He says, you guys know this. You know what I'm saying is true. What is it that he's saying is true? You know that I have never hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. This Bible is filled with the Word of God. From cover to cover, it is God's truth. It's not my truth. It's not your truth. It's not any one individual's truth. It is God's truth. And a whole lot of it isn't politically correct today. President of Cole Falls College sent me a message yesterday. He wanted me to look at something that he had discovered in one of the Washington newspapers, talking about how Christianity is being disregarded because it's just too hard, and how in the leadership post of Congress, our country, in the media, in Hollywood, the arts folks, you know, the Word of God is secondary. It's kind of a quaint, interesting take on life. But you know, I know, we know, it's God's truth. And sometimes God's truth hurts. It challenges us to the core of our being. It challenges our assumptions, it challenges our values, and it brings us to repentance. Because the more we share God's truth with our souls, and the more we have things brought to our attention, the more we realize, hey, I'm falling short here. I've allowed my carnality to become the driver in my life again, and I need to repent of that. And I'm not obeying what God's asked me and my family to do, and I need to respond to that. So he says to them, you know, I never hesitated to preach the word to you. Whatever was necessary, whatever was helpful to you. And then he says, I taught you publicly and from house to house. Again, this reminder that this thing that we do is not simply a Sunday morning event where a speaker stands up behind a lectern and preaches God's word. This happens daily. The application of the word of God happens 24/7. It'll begin to impact us here, but once we walk out that door is where the rubber meets the road. He goes on in verse 25 to say, in verse 26, therefore I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of any of you, for I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. What a presumptuous assertion for Paul to make, if it's not true. He said, when the Spirit of God prompted me to preach God's word to you, I preached it. And so as I anticipate leaving you in this last conversation, I've delivered the goods. Pastor, you are always asking yourself after every gathering of your people, when you are called upon to preach God's word, did I deliver his goods? Did I say what he wanted me to say without varnish, without changing it, altering it, making it more palatable? Did I simply speak God's truth and then invite people to respond? That's our call. That's our role as shepherd. Feed the sheep. The sheep need wholesome food. They don't need sugary sweets. They need that which God has given to us to sustain us for our life and beyond. And so preaching the word is a significant part of the role of being a lead shepherd. You will study God's word with a view to discern what he wants you to say to his people right now. Right now. In the last 3 years, we have seen a seismic shift in our culture. Many people have said to me, Mick, I don't recognize the world that I'm living in. It's not the same one I grew up in. Well, it is. But some of the voices have gotten louder and other voices have gotten shorter, quieter. God's truth is the same forever. God's truth has been preached faithfully in every generation. What's happened is some voices of disbelief, unfaithfulness, unbelief have gotten louder. Well, unfortunately, perhaps the church has gotten quieter. And so the challenge is to speak God's truth in the midst of that kind of an environment, always with an audience of one. Decades ago, I was in seminary. And one of the things, one of the exercises that we did in the seminary I attended was that we preached pretend messages. Put a message together and preach it to your classmates and learn how to preach. And so I was pretty self-conscious in those days, so I always preached in front of a mirror before I went to class. And that's weird stuff. It really is. And those classes were basically worthless because I can still remember, because we always got critiques from our classmates, and one of them was, you put on and took off your glasses too many times. Well, in those days, I didn't wear glasses. So I just kind of understood what they were going to shoot. Now, today I do. Make sure before you stand before your people, you stood before the Lord. Said, Lord, here's what I hear you telling me to say. Is it okay with you? He goes on to say, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen to me there. Now, in his particular case, he had been given a premonition or a prophetic statement from the Spirit that in every city the Holy Spirit had warned him that prison and hardships were facing him there. Now, that was his call, his story, not necessarily yours. Pastor, I can assure you that if you preach the gospel and you get in trouble in the city of Raleigh, that I will be back with 350 other pastors in this district, and we have your back. Now, if you get in trouble for something else, I can't guarantee that. I know that's not going to happen with you, Dan. But note Paul's words. As I contemplate prison, hardships, I consider my life worth nothing to me. He's saying, it's not about me. It's not about my life preservation. We were being encouraged earlier in the service to participate in ministry to the refugees. I've met some pastors, some of them are Alliance pastors who reside in our district, who have been in prison camps, who have survived jungles for a long time, who have watched their families imprisoned because of their ministry of the gospel. We have some of those folks here who have those kinds of stories from all over the world that are part of our family here. Paul says, my only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me. Now, Pastor, I want to just dwell here a minute. God's called you specifically to this place in this time to do something specific for him. The call on you is not the same call that was on Sam. Not the same call that was on Charlie. Not the same call that's on John Stumbo. The call is upon you to pastor in this context at a time such as this. And there's something specific God wants you to accomplish during your time here. Now, I don't know what that is, but the Lord's going to show you, and it's going to challenge the fiber of your soul. But I encourage you not to ignore it. Looking back over 40 years of ministry, the last 25 years being enrolled similar to this, I've come to realize that many pastors become maintainers over time, encouraged by their boards not to rock the boat too much. Just keep things decent and in order. We're all for that. God is a God of order. Surely he's a God of decency. But this is not a day to resolve simply to maintain order. This is a day for us to be serious about following Jesus wherever Jesus goes, and Jesus is always heading toward darkness. With all the attendant darknesses and unknowns and dangers of darkness, that's the call on the church today. And that's the call on you. So know your task, your specific task that the Lord has given to you, and complete it. Beginning in verse 28, he has a fifth word for the shepherds, the elders. It's a startling word. He says, keep watch over yourself. And then, all the flock of which the Spirit has made you to be an overseer. Be a shepherd of God's church. Now, when you got out of bed this morning, you may have said to your spouse, your family members, isn't it good that we can go to our church today? We know what we mean by that. This is the place where we come to congregate together in Jesus' name. Pastors talk about my church. Well, alert, brother, this isn't your church. You have a specific calling, a specific stewardship that is given to you, but this church belongs to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has made you to be an overseer, a shepherd of God's church, which he bought with his blood. It's his blood that has purchased the salvation of those who know Jesus. So watch yourself. Watch yourself first. It's real easy for those called upon to preach the Word of God over time to learn that craft very well, but always with a view to helping somebody else get right before God. Watch yourself. There are greater temptations today than ever before, all accessible by the phone in your pocket. You are a marked man as a shepherd of God. In the last 2 years of my 12-year tenure here, 13 years tenure here, I've handled more accusations against pastors and elders than my previous 10 years. Now understand this. More than half of those accusations were false accusations. In the Alliance, we take seriously our responsibilities to each other to live up to our calling. And so every accusation gets a response. It's the worst part of my job. But what I've discovered in the last 2 years is that there are wolves among us in almost every congregation. Maybe this is the exception. Those who hear a message from God's preacher and assume that he's calling them out for their sin, and they want to get back at him. And so they make you an accusation. And it's not always an accusation about behavior, it's more likely an accusation about attitude. Still, watch yourself. Keep watch over yourself and then all the flock. Boy, that's a big job. Boy, that's a big job. But it is why God has called you to this role. You will acknowledge your strengths and non-strengths and engage in continuous training to fulfill your duty. That's why we do the Megs, brother. Those are gatherings of our pastors all across the district. Fight for your sheep. Be vigilant in identifying dangers. Lead this congregation to safety and shalom in the midst of a very evil world. Watch yourself first. There is a sixth word that he has. And this is an interesting one too. Verse 32, now I commit you to God and the word of his grace, which will build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Then a word of personal testimony. Remember, he had said earlier in this passage of scripture, you guys know me. You know how I've lived from day one until today. Now he says, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You have observed that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, and by the way, this is the only place in the New Testament these words appear. The Spirit of God gave Paul a direct quotation from Jesus. Here's what Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so, Pastor, let your work ethic speak for you. As people simply observe your life, may they see that you're working hard. You're working hard to serve them. You're working hard to use whatever resources God gives you to be generous with others. You're not at all concerned about you, yourself, and your family being taken care of because you know who you work for. Because you know who you work for, the Lord God will take care of you and your family. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children breaking bread. That's particularly true of the shepherds. So serve them. Serve them. Sometimes that service may not be welcome. Serve them. And let God work through your service to bless the flock while he blesses you. There's a final word here that I'll share with you right now, and that is that what is stated in verse 36. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. Last words are lasting words. And at this pivotal historical moment, when Paul knew that God was calling him in the opposite direction of Ephesus, and he was likely never going to see these people again, what was the most important thing for him to do with them, having said what he said? It was to get down on his knees with them and pray. Paul ends his instructions by kneeling with them before God. And they pray together that the Lord would make all of this that he'd been talking about reproduce itself among all the elders in the congregations that they would serve. Pastor, today we initiate a new chapter in your story. It's also a new chapter in the story of Northridge Church. You have before you an open door of opportunity to leave a lasting legacy that will impact the kingdom of God, making a significant contribution to this congregation, to Raleigh, to the county, to the district, to the world. In the Alliance, we can say that. You have this opportunity. I challenge you to live transparently before your people. Serve the Lord first. Preach what's needed. Know and finish your specific task that the Lord is going to make clear to you in the days ahead. Keep watch over the flock. Begin with the man in the mirror. Work hard at your craft. Model generosity with your time, your talents, and your gifts. May it be said of Dan someday in the distant future, he served us well. and then build a community shaped by worship and prayer. And if you'll do these things, your work will not be in vain. You will make an incredible contribution to the life of this congregation and to the kingdom. May the Lord bless you richly, brother. I'd like to invite the elders to come to the front here, along with the pastor's family. And Dusty's going to join us. Did you round up your family? There they are. Kids, we're not going to ask you to do anything except stand here. I told Pastor, my last installation service, the kids were younger in the pastor's family, and when I invited them to the front, I just watched their eyes get really big, like, what? just want to pray. Would you join with us in prayer as we ask God's blessing at the beginning of this new chapter in the life of this church? Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We recognize that this is holy ground because it is ground on which your people come together to worship you. And you meet us here and then go with us back into our world with the gospel. We are reminded, Jesus, of how loving you are and how kind you are to us. How you always provide us with the right leaders who can represent you and who will be faithful in following you as they lead us. And Lord, we thank you for once again responding to our prayers. We thank you for this man. We thank you for his family. We thank you for the example they have been for us in the 25 years that they've been here. We thank you for the giftedness that you have given to Pastor. We thank you, Lord, for the experiences you have given him that shape him and prepare him for this chapter. And so, Lord, we say thank you. Thank you for guiding the elders to recognize what you're doing. Thank you for the conversations that have gone on these last few months among the members as they've thought about what the next chapter might look like and who would lead. Lord, would you honor your commitment to all of your shepherds, yes, to give him exactly what he needs in order to faithfully and obediently serve you here. Lord, bless him. Bless his family. May they be fruitful. May they thrive in this role. And may they be used of you to multiply fruit all over the place among all kinds of people. Now, Lord, I also want to pray for the eldership, the leaders of this church, and pray your blessing upon them as together they begin a new chapter in the life of this church. And I pray for them that you would preserve unity among them. Yes. As we live in a very contentious world with all kinds of ideas about almost everything, Lord, would you help them to be men of God, humble men of God, who are constantly seeking to know what your will is. Gift them, Father. Give them what they need by way of giftedness and wisdom so that as they lead us as a congregation, we might forcefully go forth with the gospel that you have given to us. Lord, we ask your blessing on Northridge Church. And we pray, Lord, that for all the many things that have happened in the past of this church for which we are truly thankful, we pray the best days would be ahead while we await your return to gather us together. And I pray these things in the powerful name of the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, Pastor, before I go and sit down, I have one final thing I need to do in addition to picking up the scorecard. In this folder is your brand new license as the lead pastor of this congregation. And now you're legal. God bless you, brother. Thank you.